the teaching with Revelation chapter 4. This starts a new section. I've got plenty of time since most of you signed an agreement when you come here that you didn't have to be out before 1:30. So I'm not going to take that long. I have a couple of objectives that I want to get finished today. And in these objectives, I think you'll begin to understand. When we're going through the book of Revelation, we have two main reasons for that. One, I want you to have the literal translation of that. And I also want you to have the practical application of the book of Revelation. The two conjoin together. And that's what we're after. I don't want you to look at the book of Revelation. So a lot of people look at the book of Revelation and they say, well, it's all in the future or it's all in the past. And because of that, it goes greatly neglected of the practical truth that is outlined in the book of Revelation. I'm sure I'm not going to be able to finish the material. I challenge you to keep your Bibles open or your devices open to this verse of Scripture. I'm going to read it to you. And I'm going to point something out as I read it. And this is, I say this for free. I grew up with the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. That's what I read. For me, it's so poetic in its rhythms, and I love the old King James. I know there's a lot of different translations that you're reading from out there now. When you come to the book of Revelation, you need to have the understanding of it. It's okay to read it in other translations, but for doctrinal value, I would suggest that the King James in this particular book is the closest thing to the original manuscript you'll get, okay? Just offering that to you so that you can have it as a help and a study guide as you're looking at it. So this is from the King James. We're going to break down this verse. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. There is absolutely no way that in one setting that we can break down the entirety of what's packed into this verse. It is packed with more truth in this one verse, both literally and practically. It would take session after session of just unpacking this verse to soak it out in its entirety. I want to read it to you one more time. Then we'll start. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Before we start into the breakdown of the verse, I want to just catch you up a little bit on what we have discovered so far. I've made this statement in the study of Revelation chapter 3. We've been considering the seven churches. Here's what here's the declaration I made to you. And everybody say, I'm listening. The church will go through the tribulation. Do you hear what I just said? I'm gonna say it again. The church will go through the tribulation. But it is the institution of the church, not the believing remnant. The believing remnant is symbolically and even literally seen in this verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes a letter to the church of Thessalonica, and he says this, there's coming a time when the Lord himself shall do what? Descend from heaven with a shout. The trumpet's going to sound. That's interesting. We have trumpet here, voice here. Paul talks about how the Lord's going to descend in the middle of the air, in the middle of the air, and we're going to rise up to meet him. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hear what I'm about to tell you here. In Revelation chapter 1, 2 and 3, Here's what's declared. Jesus is walking among the candlesticks, which are the church. Walking among them. Here in chapter 4, Jesus is no longer here. He's up there and calling John to come up there with him. Did y'all catch that? That is both practical and doctrinal. Hear it again. In Revelation 1, he tells John, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one that walks in among the candlesticks, the seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches. Then Jesus introduces himself to each church, right? But here in chapter 4, an amazing thing happens. Jesus is gone from here. He's up there and he says, John, come up hither. Come up hither. And I'll show you things that'll be hereafter. Now that's just from a literal standpoint. And we're going to go ahead and start with the breakdown of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And here's the first thing I want you to see. Okay, so watch this. This verse begins with, after this I looked. Now, don't look no further, but watch this. There is always an after this. I know I'm deaf in both ears, but there should be an absolute astounding shout from the people of God on that statement. I didn't hear it. I know it's just because I can't hear, because certainly you said amen real loud, shouted glory, and did laps around the building, right? There is always an after this. There is an end to the trial. There is an end to the season of sickness. There is an end to all that you've endured on the earth. How many of you have trusted Jesus as your Savior? You, like John, are going to discover one day, and probably one day real, real soon, you're going to discover an after this. You're not stuck in this forever. I don't know about you, but the earth is losing its value to me. And the things of this earth are growing strangely dim. I'm looking forward to an after this. And by the way, when I get to the after this, here's some practicalities for you. I'm not going to be talking a lot about this. I'm going to be talking a great deal about that. Did y'all catch that? This will help you in life if you'll listen to what I'm telling you. Many ministries have been started based off of this. Ministries need to be connected to that. It's not my past I want you to remind me of. It's my future I want you to tell me of. Hello? Every time that I teach anywhere new, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, you'll hear me say it 4,000 more times, the way and the only way you can fulfill obedience to the Word of God about your past, which, can I ask you, how many of you have one? Pastor reminded us of that. We all have one. The only way you deal with your past is you take your future, which is after this, and appropriate that into your now. I'm not a slave of my past. Amen. And I dare somebody to try to make me one. I will not come under that condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. When someone tries to nail you to your fleshly behavior, remind them of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that there is an after this. Y'all believe that? That's the practical side of it. Now that ought to have caused you to have joy too. See, there's an answer. Can I just tell you this? There is an answer that is deeper than any psychological mumbo jumbo. I said it that way. on purpose. Any psychological mumbo jumbo, there is an answer that is far greater in value and deeper than that. You know what the answer is? There is an after this. And I am already in my present living in my after this, whether you want me to or not. By the way, God already sees me in my after this. God looks at me through the eyes of holiness and views the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to me and sees me in my glorified state in my after this proposition. Do you hear what I said? So you understand by that why it takes a long time to unpack this one verse. There's an after this. And John said, after this I looked. The question must be asked, after what? Well, the discovery is in after what we have already discovered and talked about, which are the seven churches, which represents the entirety of the church age from conception to calling away and even through the institution of the Laodicean church that will go through the tribulation. Did you hear me? Oh, it's what's being doctrinally spoke of here is that after this, after what? After the church age, there is some now new revelation. I'm hoping that we're going to have time to get to this. There's a perspective of viewing the book of Revelation in terms of the sevens in the book. We talked about this a minute ago or a couple of weeks ago. You can look at the book of Revelation and divide it into all the sevens it's talking about. There's seven churches. There's the seven sealed book. There is the seven seals. There is the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, the seven new things that's presented in the book of Revelation. That is just one paradigm of looking at the book of Revelation and discovering what is being said there. The historical view is something that a lot of people look at when they're discovering and reading the book of Revelation. In this historical view, it says that everything is already fulfilled. There's a problem with that. Several problems with that. As a matter of fact, there's 100 problems with that. Okay? But let me tell you the biggest problem with that. The historical view denies the after this. Because we're still walking in the here and now. Everybody say amen. Amen. So to historically say that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled in its entirety is not a proper view. If you look at it in those terms, you'll lose a lot of its value. There's something called the preterist view of the book of Revelation. And what the preterist view is about is it's viewing the victory of the church as being foretold. Now, there's some value to that because, indeed, the church is triumphant. Everybody say amen to that. How many of you believe we live in a dark world? How many of you also believe that the church is not going down, we're going up? Y'all are not agreeing with me with the enthusiasm and passion that I require. So let me try that again. How many of you believe the church is triumphantly going up? We're not going down. We're not defeated. We're in victory. Now, we have a mandate to walk in that. Yeah, that's hard to do at times. We struggle with it at times because we look at the world around us and we see how dark it is, and we can become so accustomed to the darkness that we say, man, what a drudgery it is. No, we shouldn't be in that. Listen, our joy should be unspeakable and full of glory every day. When we see darkness prevailing, we need to lift up our head, for our redemption draws nigh. Amen? So the preterist view has some value to it, although it leaves a lot to be desired. Then there's the spiritual view, which the spiritual view of the book of Revelation interprets it as the victory of truth over evil. How many of you believe that's true? Without a doubt, it's true. The victory of truth over evil. Let me give you an emphatic statement Jesus said. It'll help us all. And the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Say it again.
Free.
And the truth shall make you free. What is it that Satan is really attacking? Our pastor talked about it earlier. Truth of God's word. He's trying to steal the truth before it has time to penetrate the soil of your heart. Now, we know that the victory of truth over evil is presented in the book of Revelation, but that's not all of it. Okay? Then there's the futuristic view. From chapter 4 on is yet to be fulfilled. Now, let me tell you, I partially agree with that. But I don't fully agree with that. As we go through the book, you're going to understand why I'm saying that, okay? And you'll have to be with us for a long time because to get to what I just said takes us all the way over into chapter 6. And we're just at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, of which we're probably not going to get done with today. Okay, so it's going to take a while to get there. But one thing I can tell you is there is elements of truth in this. There's elements of truth in this. There's big elements of truth in this, but not in its entirety. I'm giving you those views to try to help us in discovering some more truth. Here's what the verse said. After this, I looked, and the door was opened in heaven. You following me? What does this door in heaven mean? What is it about? Well, you got to compare this statement with Revelation 3:20. Look at Revelation 3:20, the message to the church of Laodicea. Here's what Jesus said. It's important that you compare Scripture with Scripture. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What does it imply? It implies that the doorknob is on our side, not His. Would you agree with that? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, oh boy, that means that it's our responsibility to open the door during the writing of Revelation 3:20, which is the invitation to the final apostate institution of the church. We've pushed Jesus outside the church. And the doorknob is on our side. And Jesus is knocking, saying, "Will you let me in?" Here's what that teaches us. There's all kinds of truth that teaches. Watch. God will not violate your choice. That is a huge thing. Choice, the key element of perfection. Also, choice, the key element of destruction. Okay? Works on both sides. So Jesus is saying in Revelation 3:20, there is a door of which the church has control of. That if you'll open the door, Jesus said, "I'll come in and sup with you and you and me." The hope of the potential and possibility of an encounter with Christ in the corporate, what you find in Revelation 3:20. But here's what else you'll find in Revelation 3:20. Nobody opened the door. We were satisfied without Jesus in the midst. You know how the president gives a State of the Union ever so often to tell us what kind of condition the country's in? I think we ought to have somebody that'll give a State of the Church. Tell us what kind of condition we're in. Because for the most part, we have asked the Lord to exit the building because we have a bigger agenda in our mind. We were content and satisfied with the way things are. We have plenty. We think we're rich, but Jesus said you're poor. We think we can see. Jesus says you're blind. We think we're clothed, and Jesus said you're running around naked and in shame. We think that everything's going great, and Jesus says you're wretched, you're miserable. And because of that, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You become lukewarm. That is the indictment against the church in Revelation 3:20. So watch this. Because man won't open his door, Jesus in heaven says, "I'll open mine," in Revelation 4:1. Y'all didn't hear that. Did you hear that? Now, I go back. I have to go back because it's so important to the church of Philadelphia, the sixth church. Okay? And in the sixth church, here's what's said to the church of Philadelphia. God opens a door that no man can shut. God closes a door that no man can open. Suddenly, at the conclusion of the church, we will not open the door to him, so Jesus goes to heaven and opens the door to heaven to us. Okay, that's the second time I've said it and still didn't get the response I thought, but anyway. We go on to say this about the door open in heaven. We must remember that blessings flow from an open heaven. Blessings flow from an open heaven. Don't read further than that yet. Just bear with me. Some of you already have. You've spoiled the punchline. But watch this. Blessings flow from an open heaven. I've prayed, and I beg you to do the same thing. Try it. I dare you. See what happens. If we all joined together every week and prayed for an open heaven above Grace Place, what would happen? One thing I'm sure of, it'd scare most people. I'm telling you, it'd scare most people. I used to say it'd scare you to death. What it would actually do is scare you to life. If we can, as a group, listen, you say, well, this is just a small group. Can I remind you again? 12 men turned the whole world upside down according to the book of Acts. There's more than 12 here. What if we just ask for an open heaven above this church? That when we congregated, there was an open heaven where blessings could flow. Encounters with our Savior could be had. Answers to prayer would be had. Deliverance would take place. Lives would be transformed. My own life would be transformed. My own heart. My own mind. Listen, I've been begging God, oh God, heal me of these side effects from chemo. Right? And there's a cumulative effect. I don't know if you can tell it or not, but this morning I'm healed. I'm walking in that healing right now. I can feel it. You know why I can feel it? Because I'm in the presence of a few believers at least that have faith. And so the Lord's here. He's in our midst. And where Jesus is, and you soak in his presence, there's power released, healing takes place. I feel the best right now I felt since before chemo. Right? It's all about the presence of God. That's what gets me so excited, because I know this is real. And if I can get you to tap into that spiritual reality, your life will forever be changed, and nothing else will satisfy you more than the presence of God. Do y'all believe I'm telling you the truth? Anyway, we got to remember that the open door is where blessings flow. But watch. Also, we must remember that judgment comes from an open heaven as well. When the heavens are open, not just blessings flow, but judgment comes. I'm a little bit curious about Paul's writing. Remember that judgment must begin first where? At the house of God. Can I ask you why? Here's why, because we've closed the door. You see the practicalities of this? I didn't go into even that much depth in the writing. I touched on other things. So you got to get the writing to go along with that. But at any rate, let's go on. The previous statement is about what comes down through the open door. In the literal context of the verse, it is about what goes up through the open door, not what comes down. See, I was saying in this, when there's an open heaven, blessing flows down. Judgment comes down. But in the literal context of Revelation 4:1, it's not talking about what's going down. It's talking about what goes up. John, come up hither, and I will show you things. Did y'all hear that? That's huge. Is Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 a picture of the rapture of the church? It absolutely is. It is in agreement with 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 that talks about this catching away. You don't like the word rapture? A lot of people don't. You say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible either, but we have one. Right? I mean, so what I'm saying to you is what that term means, it's a catching away. So Revelation 4:1 is in agreement with 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. And here's what I'm telling you. It's about what's going up, that when we close the door to the Lord, the Lord opens the door in heaven. And all of those in whom the Holy Spirit resides is going to go up through that door.
Amen.
Can I tell y'all something? The world's teaching this same thing. They just don't know it. I watched some show. Me and Haley watched this show called Skinwalker Ranch. It was about the paranormal happenings on a ranch somewhere out west. Where is it at? Utah. So I'm deaf. Yeah.
Thank you very much.
But it's about a ranch out in Utah. And one of the things that they've done, secularly speaking, they brought in all kinds of different people. Things are happening they can't explain through science. So they finally arrived at this conclusion that what was really going on is there were portals being opened. Odd that they come up with that when it's been in the Word of God the whole time. That's what a door is, a portal, an opening from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. I've already taught y'all, if y'all were paying attention, that when we are raised up to sit with Him in heavenly places, that's not just the dwelling place of angelic beings, it's also the dwelling place of demonic forces. Who is Satan? The prince of the power of the air. Satan, what have you been doing? Walking to and fro, seeking whom I may devour. See, what I'm telling you is this. These portals are real. But Earth's scientific methods are not going to be able to measure it. That takes believers with spiritual discernment. And according to what this verse tells me, you got to rise up where Jesus is in order for you to see the things He wants to show you after this. Here's what happens in Revelation 4:1. Go back, read Revelation 4:1 again. I'll read it to you, and we'll get to this statement. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice, which indicates there are more, by the way, amen? The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now, how do I know that Jesus, who was walking among the candlesticks in chapter 1, then defined what the candlesticks were? They were the seven churches of chapter 2 and 3. He's no longer walking there. He's up there. Why do we know that? Because John identifies him. In Revelation 1:10, here's what John said. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard a voice. And it was like a trumpet. Now in Revelation 4:1, John says, after this I looked, and there's a door opened in heaven. And he said, the first voice that I heard was like a trumpet. He's talking about the same voice he heard, the first voice, in Revelation 1. Everybody shake your head this way. It means Jesus is there calling John to come up. Come up here with me. Now you know why I can't unpack. Okay, I'm not going to get to everything. I'll try to hurry, but I want you. I got to get to these objectives. See, watch this. Listen, it's important that you know that you can't exhaust this verse. It would take 6 months, and we'd still be digging gems and jewels out of this one verse. Because what this literally means is, if you can't soar in the Spirit while you're on earth in a fleshly body, you're not going to see the things that's going to be after this. You'll be stuck in the reality of this instead of what's after this. What keeps me going is the after this. Please tell me that that's what keeps you going too. I'm hoping I'm not the only crazy man here. Can I tell you that when they told me I had cancer, I was sad, but only for a moment. Just a brief natural moment. And I'm telling y'all the truth. I know I'm maybe crazy. Watch, what I was sad about is I got to go through that chemo stuff. I knew God wanted me to. And there was a deeper purpose, and I kept looking for the deeper purpose. And I finally found the deeper purpose. Guess when I found the deeper purpose? When I was prepared to walk in there and say, okay, I've done it enough. Don't want no more chemo. Ain't doing no more chemo. Quitting chemo. And right when I was right on the verge of saying that, God showed me the purpose why I was doing the chemo. So I stuck having to do it anyway, whether I liked it or not. So some people, Alan Smith, y'all remember Alan or know Alan, we do the podcast together. He's been praying over me, did it all every day this week on the phone. He's been praying, Lord, you wrote in your word that if they drink any deadly thing or anything touches them, it's not going to harm them. I pray that on Jeff right now. Well, chemo ain't nothing but poison, unless y'all can define it something different. What it does, kills everything, both good and bad, in your body. That's what it's designed to do. And they say that's the best they've come up with so far. I'm not sure I believe all that, but that's anyway, that's up to them. That's what they say they've come up with. And so Alan and them's been praying, Lord, don't let no deadly thing hurt him that enters his body. Just don't let it hurt him. And we've been believing God for that. I believe God for that. I want to follow God's plan and purpose, but I got to tell you something. At the end of the day, if it meant that my life was over, I've got an after this. I mean, I don't know if y'all, how many of y'all have an after this? I secured my after this at the age of six, and since I've been 6 years old, can I tell you something? God has had a plan and a purpose and a reason to drive into me and passionately place into me that after this proposition. And I want you to enjoy your after this, because when this life is over is when real life really begins. Y'all better say amen to that. I'm liable to start all over again. All right? The first voice identifies as Jesus himself. He shows us things yet future when we walk through the open door. Some of the things he shows us, we may not enjoy seeing, but it'll still constitute joy. Did y'all? Some of the things God tells you, you may not want to hear. How many of you like to sit down and just have a conversation with Jesus? Yeah, well, let me tell you something. I've had several in my lifetime. Some of the conversations wasn't pleasant. Some of the things God showed me about me, I didn't want to see. Uh-oh. He would very quickly remind me of my after this, though. That's how he healed me from that. He didn't leave me in my past. Matter of fact, here's what he said. Hey, Jeff, I want you to forget your past. I've done paid for it. So there's a plan and a purpose. Some of the things he shows you, you may not enjoy seeing, but it will still constitute joy in your spirit. I would so love to just stay on those comments, but I have to show you this. This is important that you get this, because this is the way that I view the book of Revelation. There's all kinds of things. You can go to the natural outline of Revelation 1:19 and say the things which write the things that are, chapter 1. I've showed you that. The things which are now, the chapters 2 and 3, write the things that will be hereafter. It's where chapter 4, verse 1 begins. Revelation 1:19 gives you that natural breakdown. Here's how I view the book of Revelation. Verse 1 says, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. That's what the book's about. Here's what you'll discover in the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus to John. You'll discover this. It is the revelation of Jesus to the church. It is also the revelation of Jesus to the unbeliever. It's the revelation of Jesus to Satan. I can show you every bit of this in there. The revelation of Jesus to governments of the world. It is the revelation of Jesus to the earth and the heavens. Can you imagine that? It is the revelation of Jesus to the earth and the heavens. I want to say here, it is the revelation of Jesus to hell. You know, when I thought about these various revelations of Christ, which is what the book is, it's the revelation of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 1. I was amazed. There's 7 revelations, along with 7 new things, along with 7 bowls, 7 trumpets, 7 seals, 7 churches. Even the 7 spirits of God are discussed in the book of Revelation. You know what all this means? Now, I want your attention big right here because I'm closing. In order to get a revelation about the church, in order to understand the revelation of Christ to the unbelieving world, in order to understand the uncovering and the revelation of Jesus to Satan and take authority there, in order to understand how Jesus is revealing himself to the governments of the world, in order to know what the revelation of Jesus is to the earth, which, by the way, is not in the agenda of climate change, in order to understand his revelation to the heavens, and in order to understand how he reveals himself to hell, you have to first have a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. So if we're wondering why there's so much lunacy and insanity being talked about on the earth, it's because they've never had a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. Without a personal revelation of Jesus Christ, you won't know the difference between truth and an error or evil. Did you hear that? Without a revelation of Jesus Christ to you, you can then be, you're vulnerable to not know the difference between a man and a woman. Without a revelation of Jesus Christ to you, you don't know the difference between the sanctity of life and treating people inhumanely. Found it disgusting the other day, and me and Alan did a podcast on it, that in Canada in 2021, 10,000 people were put to sleep, euthanized, who just requested it. Some of them 40 years old, nothing physically wrong with their body, but they said they were in such loneliness and abandonment and poverty, they just wanted to die, and they were allowed to. You know where that started? It started with this thought. Life don't begin in the womb. We can kill babies that are unborn. Now we can kill people who are born. You know what causes that? There's no personal revelation of Jesus Christ. You know why churches act so ridiculously crazy sometimes and fight over the color of the carpet? Is because they don't have a personal revelation of Christ. I'm not saying they're lost. I'm just saying they don't have a personal revelation of Jesus. They have no depth in knowing who he is. It's the reason why all of this other exists. And it's the reason why the book of Revelation is written. And it's why you need to know it. And it's why I'm writing to try to teach it to you and tell it to you. So here's my question, and I'm done. How many of you want a personal revelation of Christ? Because if you do, you'll discover the after this, and guess what? Jesus is going to call your spirit up hither and start showing you things that's going to be hereafter. I didn't quite get to that part, but it's in the gift of the prophetic nature and the divine nature of God in which you can be alive here on planet Earth, but you ain't really here. You're already up there. You can walk there if you choose to. I'll show you how as we look through Revelation 4 and 5. Take that journey with us. If you want a personal revelation of Christ to your life, hold both hands up just like this. Now we're going to pray. Father, you see the hands are up and raised. Dear Lord, I pray you'll give a personal revelation of who you are through your word. Through your word, through the truth of your word, not through man's opinion, not through our religious opinion, not through an opinion that we think agrees with secular society, but because of the authority and truth of your word. Jesus, you said you are the word. You said, Jesus, you are the truth. We need a revelation of your truth to our lives to take us from earth to heaven through the open door. So God, I pray right now, and I hope there's faith for this in this congregation. I pray right now there'd be an open heaven above the grace place. We're not asking for a big crowd, Lord. If you want to send people, that's fine. But Lord, what we are interested in is that you attend here. That you place your name here. We're asking, Lord, that every time we walk in this place, there will be an encounter of Jesus Christ to all of us. Your presence will be felt. Your power will be released. We love you, Lord, because we know that in your presence, the enemy is defeated. The world is silenced. And we also know, Lord Jesus, that you rule and reign. Amen. Hallelujah. And you have authority. We love you, what you've done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.